Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Well, y'all getting taken to church today. Y'all feel that? Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, that baby did something then. Yeah. Yes, sir. I love it. I love it. Well, good morning, church. Ooh, that was supposed to be. All right. Good morning, church. There we go. Now I'm feeling it. Now I'm feeling it. Man, it's a blessed day to be in the house of the Lord together. I see some faces that I'm certainly glad to see again. Glad to have the Nashes back with us with little baby. Man, what a blessing. And it's great to see Miss Dolores with us, too. We love you so much. Thank God for you being here. And she's embarrassed that I pointed her out, but we love you, so I'm going to do it. And there's a few other things that I want to mention, too. I always like to rejoice when the Lord, of course, adds to his church in way of serving here. And there's some more people. We got to meet Elijah Harris today. He's a part of our family now. Let's thank God for him. Also, Miss Sunshine Lane and her family, they're a part of us as well. Thank God for them. And Becca Fearnow is also part of our church body. Amen. Praise God. So I thank you guys so much for praying for our family, too. I know last week was a little different. It was challenging for me, but just preaching on the goodness of God, even through our loss and our struggle, God is still good. And it's a blessing to have a church family that you can press on. Your prayers have been lifting us up. They've been supporting us, and we can feel that as a family. So thank you so much for the meals, for everything that you guys have done. And it's just a blessing, too. We had to go to a cheer meet for McKinney in Atlanta yesterday. It took the entire day. So I last-minute text the Day household was like, hey, you know, can you guys watch Nash for the whole day? Because cheer meets take the whole day. I don't know if y'all do that or not. But it's cool. I love it. I'm a cheer dad. Yeah, it's awesome. But it's great. And so so Shannon actually sent me a picture of Nash from their house. And I think the bottle was supposed to go to Nash, but Stephen drank it instead, and it put him out. So he was with Uncle Stephen, so it was great. But love you guys. Thank you for doing that for us, man. So we're going to press into God's Word this morning. We're going to jump back into Colossians. I'm excited to get into this portion of the text. And I'm going to pray. We're going to see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. So pray with me. Father, God, thank you so much, Lord, for another day. God, another day that you've blessed us to see. God, another day's journey and another day in your Word. So, Father, I just pray that this moment be different than any other, Father, that we seize it, God. It's a time that has never come before and it will never come again. So we want to take advantage of this moment, God, in Scripture and exalting you as Christ and exalting your Word as being true, being real, as meeting us right where we are. So, Jesus, may our hearts just be prepared as fertile ground to receive the seed sown this morning. God, may nothing come and choke this Word out. God, may it take root and may it grow for the purpose of developing and bearing fruit. That's what we want to do. God, that we want to be in your presence, and I thank you that we are this morning. So have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 16 through 23, Lord willing. And the context of this, if you are new with us or if you've kind of forgotten a little bit, we're going through Colossians and we're looking at Paul's letter to the believers at Colossae. And there was a group of solid men and women who loved Jesus. It was to their blessing that Epaphras, he could go back and tell Paul, listen, man, there's a group of believers here that love you, but there's also a threat against this church of outsiders who want to come in and distort the gospel. They want to come in and say, yes, you got your Jesus, but you actually need a little bit more than just Jesus. It's Jesus plus something else. And Paul said, no, that cannot be. I've got to write a letter to the church because he was in prison. So he writes this letter to the church to encourage them to stay steadfast in their faith and to also remember the supremacy of Christ. And that is the highlight of the entire book. It is the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. It is exalting him. And so that's where we are. But when we look at the Bible in its totality, there are warnings all throughout Scripture. There are warnings that we find in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, they left Egypt moaning. Moses gives them warning. And he says, listen, don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. In the New Testament, Jesus gives many, many warnings against false prophets and different systems that mankind will enact on you to encumber you. Jesus says, watch out. And Paul continues in that same vein as he's writing to the church. And he gives us some warnings already in verse 8 that we've seen. He said in chapter 2, verse 8, he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul says, be careful, watch out. Now, in these verses that we're going to go through this morning, Paul's going to continue with these warnings, and he gives us three particular isms. And the title for this morning is Dangerous Isms. Isms. And the three particular isms that Paul points out, one is legalism, the other is mysticism, and the other is asceticism. Now, those are some fancy words, and we're going to break those down, I promise. We're going to make them make sense this morning, but I want you to leave here with a clear understanding of what Paul is saying, and that's what we're going to dig into this morning. But in short, what he's saying is to stay away from those things or those people who would rob you of the fullness that you have in Christ by requiring that you tack something else on to your relationship with Jesus. I heard this story. It's about this food processing company, and they were marketing this this cake mix. Now, this cake mix, the only thing you had to do to it was to add water to it, and it would give you this beautiful, creamy cake mix. That's all you had to do was add water to it. Now, Mama D, I know that's blasphemy, right? Any cake mix, you're not just going to add water to it, right? So, but that's what this company had produced. They had manufactured a cake mix and said, all you got to do is add water to it. Very, very simple. Well, it never sold. The profits of it were extremely low. It did not do very well. And so the people who had manufactured this cake mix, they're going, all right, well, what is going on? Why is this not selling? So they did this research and did this project to find out, why is this thing not selling? So what they did was they interviewed some folks, and the people said, listen, the reason we're not buying this is because there's something just not right, and it cannot be that simple. It's just not, it doesn't fit well with us that it is that simple to just simply add water and you get this cake mix. There's something about it that I don't trust. It's just too simple. And the quantitative data, it revealed that the consumers, they didn't buy it because they felt the need that they needed to do something or add something to it, that they had to have some part in the process to not just simply add water, but surely there must be something more that I should be doing to this. And that's what they felt. So the manufacturer, they go back into the lab and they decide to make this other cake mix by adding water, but also adding one egg. Just add one egg. That's all you got to do. And the next year, the sales quadrupled just by adding one egg. Now, might I suggest to you this morning that it could be the same way in the same spiritual dilemma that we face when it comes to the gospel. Surely it can't be that easy. Surely it cannot be that easy. There's no way that it is as simple as Christ being the sufficient atonement of my sin, of me getting to the Father, is getting through him, that I simply trust him to please the Father. There's no way it could be that simple. Can I please at least add an egg? Can I do something extra? Because it cannot be that simple. There are those who will try to impose different kinds of systems and regulations upon you and extra ingredients, so to speak, that you need to add to your spiritual cake mix. This is what we see in verses 16 through 23. The first ism that Paul refers to is legalism. This is the first thing that he's warning against. And in essence, the bullet point of these two verses, 16 and 17, are don't let anyone judge you on the basis of the law. These are in your notes, by the way. Don't let anyone judge you on the basis of the law. Let's read these two verses. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, let me give us a definition of legalism so we're on the same page here. Legalism is the act of putting law above gospel by establishing requirements for salvation beyond repentance and faith in Jesus. Legalism would say that you have to add something more aside from simple faith and trust in Christ, that there's something you add to it by doing something more to obtain your righteousness, to obtain your good favor in the sight of God. Now, we've discovered through our text and reading about these Gnostics. These are the group of people that Paul is speaking out against as he's writing this, and they were legalists. They loved these ceremonies. They loved these rituals. They gave all types of credence to baptism, to circumcision. And now he mentions these other two areas that they are very legalistic about, and he talks about their diets and these festivals. These are two things that Paul brings up here. So he first speaks about the diets of food. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Now, the Gnostics, what they were doing was returning to the Old Testament law found in Leviticus 11. And in Leviticus 11, you'll find all kind of foods that God said you can eat and not eat, those that were clean and unclean. Now, when I first read this and looked at this, of course, in my Americanized, Westernized mind, I was like, man, that really stinks for them, right? Because a lot of the stuff that they could not eat are things that we absolutely love. Mollusks, oysters, lobster, crab, scrimps, all of them, all of them. Now, I tell you right now, my wife would not have made it back in that day because she'd be like, where the red lobster at around here? Because that would not have worked well for either of us. But they couldn't eat these things. It was forbidden. Now, here's the reality, though, of this. God, he didn't just give the regulations for spiritual reasons, but there were also physical reasons as to why God forbid these different food groups. There are certain foods that had poison in them. There are certain foods that could actually hurt the body, and they didn't have the cleanliness regulations that we have now and have the FDA around back then. So many of the Old Testament dietary laws, they were actually used to protect God's people. But when we get to the New Testament, we look at Jesus, he doesn't make a big deal about these things, which is very controversial, especially amongst his own people. He doesn't make a huge deal about these things about food. In fact, he was actually neutral on it. Here's what we see in Mark 17 when he ran across some Pharisees one day who were making a big deal about this. He said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but it enters his stomach? They're saying, listen, you can't eat certain things because it's going to defile your heart. It's going to mess your spirit up. And Jesus goes, what? He says, listen, what you eat is not going to affect your heart. It's going to go in your stomach, and it's going to end up in Athens Clark sewer. That's what's going to happen. That is what he is saying. It's going to go in, and it's going to come out. Thus, he declared all foods clean. It says it there in your text. He declared all foods clean. We know that Peter has a similar experience. He was asleep on the rooftop, and he has this vision around 12 noon when he's really hungry, and a sheet was let down from heaven, and it's got all sorts of unkosher, un-Jewish things to eat. God responded to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, I can't do that. He says, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Nothing unclean has ever touched these Jewish lips. He says, I can't do that. And then God says to him, listen, don't call common what I've declared clean. See, God was teaching him a spiritual lesson, but he used food to do it. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do eat, and we're no better if we don't eat. So here's the balance for us. If you choose to abstain from certain foods for certain health reasons or even certain spiritual reasons, that's fine. You can totally do that. That is great. I'm sure all of us could use more discipline and restriction when it comes to our diets. I know that I can. But you don't place a spiritual law where Christ does not place a spiritual law. We don't do that. We don't enact a spiritual law when there is no spiritual law on those things. And that is what was happening here in this text. Then Paul, he says, let no one pass judgment on you with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, we obviously here at this church, we don't practice these festivals and these feasts anymore. And even with the Sabbath, it's more of the heart behind it than the letter of it. Right? Even coming here, I don't want you to just come here just to check a box. I don't want you to just come here because we go to church on Sunday mornings. I want you here because you want to be here, because you want to be in the presence of God. You want to be in the presence of other believers. You want to hear the word. You want to worship. It's the spirit of it, not the letter of it. Now, I've heard people even question about the Sabbath and why do we worship on Sunday when the Sabbath is technically Saturday? Who changed the Sabbath? Who decided to switch it up to Sunday? And Paul actually, he addressed this in the book of Romans. He said, there's one person who elevates one day over all the other days of the week. And another man says all the days are alike. And Paul says, listen, let each one of you be persuaded in his own mind. Right? If you say, we got to do church on the Sabbath, we got to do church on a Saturday, go for it. So we got to, Sunday's the right day, we'll go for it. Because I believe that every day is the proper day for worship. Doesn't matter what day it is. Every day is appropriate for worship. Now, here's why we don't make a big deal about these things, these external things, these peripheral things. Because the text says this. The text says that they are a shadow of the things to come. They're a shadow of the things to come. It's a picture of another reality. Now, when he says a shadow of things to come, I got a question for you. This morning when you were getting yourself dressed to look beautiful, to look gorgeous, to look handsome, when you were getting yourself together in the mirror, did you also take time to get your shadow dressed? Anybody do that this morning? I don't think so. When you were in greeting time and you were hugging your neighbor, did you hug their shadow or did you hug your neighbor? You hugged your neighbor. And these folks here in the text, these Gnostics, are focusing on the shadow. The shadow. He says these are a shadow of things to come. Paul's point is these things are not indicators of spirituality. They're not things that are going to cause you to rise higher in your righteousness in the way that God views you. They're shadows of things to come. Now, when I look at legalism, there's obviously an attractive side of it for people because there are folks who are very legalistic and engage in these behaviors. And part of the real reason as to why it is attractive is because it causes us to feel like we get to go a little rung higher in the sight of God. We also get to look at others. Now, we'd never say this, but we can look at those around us and go, I'm doing this and they're not doing it. Or I'm not doing that thing and they're doing that thing. Now, we'd never say that out loud, but it can be a self-righteous thing that we feel inwardly. And we kind of like that. Our flesh kind of likes that just a little bit. It can be dangerous. It can be alluring because the legalistic mind, it will eventually become consumed with focusing on doing the thing right instead of focusing on loving God right. You get more consumed with the thing. I got to do this thing right. It distracts you. Legalism, it replaces peace with pickiness. It replaces a calm spirit with a critical spirit. It's like in football. We need a guy who plays every position perfectly. We need one guy who can play every position perfectly and makes no mistakes. But the trouble is we can never get that guy to put the nachos down and step out of the stands on the field. That's the problem, right? It's the guy in the stands that's calling everybody else out, demanding perfection from everyone else, but he won't put the nachos down and come play the game. That's what legalism looks like. That's what it can do to you. The legalistic mind, it always sees the faults of others and rarely our own. And in full disclosure, I speak on this because I've been exposed to this. I've even struggled with this in my own life in the early parts of my life, especially in legalistic church environments. I've been there. My dad was raised in more of a traditional church setting. And so that's where we started as kids, in that type of setting. But we eventually left those settings because my dad, he did not fit into the traditional legalistic mold. If you know anything about him, which a lot of y'all do, that ain't him, right? He was not only a pastor, but he was also a teacher and a coach in a public school system. And that actually helped ground him as a preacher. That's why I love doing FCA. It helps ground me. So my dad was not just simply behind a pulpit all the time, but he was out in the classroom. He was out on the ball field. He was dealing with hard-headed kids. He was dealing with folks, kids who didn't have a dad, who didn't have mom, who lived with grandma. He saw all these things. So he wasn't just standing behind a pulpit preaching and pointing fingers, but he was out there amongst the people living life. And so it didn't work really well for him, and so we ended up moving out of that type of environment. But when I think back on those days, there's one recurring thought that I have when I reminisce on the people that I was with around growing up in those church environments. There's one recurring thought that I have when I think about those people, and I can see them in my mind right now. The one thing that I noticed about all those people was a major lack of joy. There was no joy. I mean, we would go and it would just be mean, long faces and people up there singing and just looking like it was painful to sing, painful to worship, painful to engage. And I can remember them singing this song. It was a song that said, in heaven, every day will be like Sunday and Sabbath will have no end. And I thought, good Lord, y'all. If every day in heaven is like this, I don't want to go. I really don't want to go. If every day is like this and I got to be around people like you, I'm good. I just remember hearing that song and going, yeah, no thanks. But when I think about the joy that Christ gives, he said, I'm coming that you might have joy, that you might have it more abundantly. Not that you be sad and moping and it feel restrictive and that this is a painful thing for you to worship God and live for God. It should not be that way. Even think about just simple things as enacting spiritual law. And there's so many times when it's done, especially within church, that even with clothing, right? Even with the things that we wear. I think about our people. I think about Wayne Arnold. Every Sunday, this brother's come with a suit on. Him and Patsy, they're going to look good every single week. Last week, I preached in a hoodie. This week, I got a sports coat on. I got a bipolar wardrobe, I'm telling you. But nobody stopped me after church last week and went, hey, you can't wear that. Nobody, we don't do that in here. When it gets warm enough, I promise you, Tony's going to put some shorts on, and he's going to be up in here with his gym shorts on. And that's perfectly fine. We don't enact spiritual law where there should be none, where Christ does not place it. And these are things that we can easily look at and get caught up on and hung up on. But we don't want to aim at robbing people of their joy in Christ, because that's what that will do. They won't want to come here. We don't rob people of their joy in Christ. Not just in that area, but in many other areas. There's a story of a Quaker And he didn't believe in possessing firearms. He didn't believe in having weapons. He didn't believe in violence. And so he was a total pacifist. And there's this one night when there was a burglar in his house. There's a burglar in the living room. And so what this Quaker decides to do is go to his neighbor's house, and he gets his neighbor's rifle. And he comes back and he stands in the doorway of his own home. And he gets the thief's attention and he says, "Friend, I would do thee no harm for the world, but thou is standing where I'm about to shoot." This guy had some flexibility in his principles. He didn't want to possess a gun, but he was not above going to get one to defend his home. So when we look at legalism, we have to be cautious of that, of our motives, of our heart, knowing that Christ, in him, we are complete, we are full, there is joy, and we cannot seek to rob it from others or from ourselves. Now, let me say something here. Now, this is one of the things where I'm like, babe, get the keys to the car, because we might have to warm it up. Matter of fact, let me come down here in case I got to take a run. Let me caution you with this, though. Don't claim legalism when you really have a lack of spiritual discipline. Don't just say, well, we shouldn't be legalistic about these things, right? We don't have to go to church every Sunday. You know, freedom in Christ, right? We don't have to read our scripture every single day, right? There's freedom in Christ. We don't have to withstand from certain things because there's freedom in Christ, when really, it's more of a lack of spiritual discipline than it is legalism. That you just don't want to be disciplined. You just don't want to completely submit the flesh to the spirit, to where you say, God, you have free reign in my life, and I want to get to know you more. That's why I'm here every week. That's why I'm in the Word every day. It's because I want to know you more. It's not because I have to. It's because I want to. And my want to turns into a get to. I get to do these things. I get to come to church on Sunday morning. I get to get in the Word together. I get to go be a part of a life group. I get to have accountability. I get to meet with a group of men. I get to meet with a group of women. I get to do these things. I get to worship. I get to praise. It's no longer I have to. That's a legalistic mindset. But now it's I get to. And I want to be spiritually disciplined because I want to know Him better. Y'all handled that better than I thought you would. Good, 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 good. The next ism that he warns against is mysticism. The point here is don't let anyone condemn you on the basis of supernatural experience. Mysticism, the definition of it here, is a belief in the existence of realities beyond the perceptual or intellectual apprehension that are directly accessible by subjective experience. That's a whole lot of words, so we're going to break that down. What he says here in the text in verse 18 in the first part is, let no one disqualify you. Now, when Paul says this, he's referring to an umpire. It is an athletic term that Paul is using. And it speaks of an umpire who would disqualify an athlete because they didn't follow all the rules. Paul says, don't let anyone act as an umpire who are enacting extra rules on you just to disqualify you from the game because they said you broke them. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sinuous mind. Now, when we use the term mystics or mysticism, we got to understand this in the Christian sense. So let me explain this for us this morning. The original intent of a mystic is not necessarily bad. A mystic would come and say, when we're looking at it in an experiential way, is I want to experience God. If there's anything that I can see or that He would reveal to me, I want to do it. But we have to keep that within the context of the Word. We do not get extra biblical when it comes to visions, when it comes to experiential things, when it comes to God revealing us. We don't get outside of the Word. We don't get into our emotions. But you have to stay within the scriptures. And that was the problem here. It was extra biblical stuff. It was additional to what Holy Writ said and to how we were to do and live and act when it comes to mysticism. And what would happen here is these Gnostics, they would boast in their experiences and their mysticism. They would come and say, listen, church, listen, congregation, listen, Christian. I've had this experience. I've had this vision of these angels and these higher things. And you're not quite on my level yet, but maybe when you mature, you'll get to this deeper level of spirituality to where you can see what I see. You can experience what I experience. You can hit these levels of different visions and revelation. And Paul said, this cannot be. You cannot tie up the hands of believers by enacting more on them than you should. And I have experience with this too whenever, I was early on in my walk with the Lord and things that I saw, especially more charismatic Pentecostal circles, it was, you'd have times when the preacher come and lay hands on you, right? And the belief, the understanding was, if when he laid hands on you and you didn't fall out, that means you ain't got the Holy Ghost. That's what that would mean. You're not spiritual enough. So you need to go back in the corner. You need to pray. You need to repent of some kind of sin or something that's going on because you really don't have the Holy Ghost. Paul writes here about the methods of these mystics, about the mentality of these individuals. In verse 18, he says that they progress, but it's in false humility. It's in false humility. It's the idea of, oh, I'm not good enough to go directly to God, so what I need to do is go through some type of other revelation, some type of other angel before I'm good enough to get to God. And then that would sound very, very humble. Right? I'm not good enough for God. So let me instead go to this emanation of God, this angelic being, this vision that I can have, this experience that I can have. And maybe I can work my way up to being good enough for God. Sounds humble, but it's actually idolatry. Anytime you put something between you and the Father other than Jesus, it is not submission to the scriptures. It is idolatry. In verse 19, he says, and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and its ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. We looked at that over in 1 Corinthians, how the body is knit together, but the one that is holding it all together is Christ. It is our love for one another, our love for him, and God is the head of the church. But he says they're not holding fast to the head of the church. They're denying Christ. They're denying his deity, and they're going after these other things, these other experiences. Paul says you have to be cautioned against that. Now, we also cannot completely shrug off experiences with Christ. We can't completely just throw that in the bin. And I think especially in our context, in our denomination, I think we've gotten so restrictive and conservative that we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater, that we don't fully understand these things, so it must just be relegated to those crazies, to those emotional people, to those charismatics, or whatever you want to call it, to where we just don't even engage, we don't even seek to study, seek to understand what it is. When it comes to things, I mean, fasting, we think that's mystical now. Right? Laying hands on people, praying for the sick that they will recover. Like, these are things that we should absolutely still do and still pursue. But here's what we don't do. We don't exalt an experience over what God's word has already said. If there's anything that would contradict to God's word, we don't exalt that above God's word. Well, I had this feeling. Anytime anybody comes to me, that's a red flag number one. I had this feeling, or if it's anything else that doesn't line up with the word of God. And so that's where our discernment kicks in. That's where our wisdom kicks in. And we seek to trust God and know him more in this particular area. The last ism that Paul warns against is asceticism. And in this, Don't submit to counterproductive regulations. Asceticism. Now, asceticism, let me break that down for you. It is the practice of strict self-denial as a measure of personal growth, especially spiritual discipline. And we would call it or consider it to be growth or a discipline, but really what we're doing is we're adding more weight onto ourselves that are not beneficial. And what Paul is saying in the scriptures, they're adding so much more, so many other strict regulations, so many other things that are weighing you down. Paul says you cannot do that. Let's look at the text here in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom. In promoting self-made religion and asceticism, severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It says you're doing all these things and your aim, your goal is to stop and curb the flesh, but it is a counterproductive regulation you're putting on yourself. The very thing you're trying to stay away from, you're actually pushing even more into because you're pushing yourself further and further away from Christ because of these things that you would add on to the gospel. And this is seen throughout history. There's a group of people called the Essenes, and they lived down by the Dead Sea, and they would enact all of these strict regulations on themselves in an attempt to get closer to God. They would separate themselves from society. They would live these cloistered, seclusive lives and be in these environments. They wouldn't get married. They wouldn't touch any wine. They would be isolated. And this actually began to bleed over into Christianity as well, because it was popular for Christians in this time to turn away from anything that was considered beautiful or pleasant, anything that was considered to be indulging for you and was not even a sinful thing. But the Essenes and Christians that bought into this would say, yes, we have to turn away from any and every pleasure that there is so that we can get closer to God, that we need to keep things from ourselves. They begin to wear these clothes that would make them itch and that would make them sweat. They would even beat themselves and whip each other for the sake of discipline. They would even go and not speak for days, even years, wouldn't say a word for the sake of getting closer to God. Martin Luther, he was in a monastery, and they lived alone with no women within the compound. It was a monastery, and Martin Luther tells a story of how the men in the monastery would actually have lustful thoughts. He said that even though there were no women around, it was such a focus on not thinking that way, that they found themselves thinking that way. And he said it'd be a struggle within the monastery, and these guys would have lustful thoughts. And so what they would do as a result of self-punishment is anytime they had a lustful thought, they would throw themselves into the thorn bush. That's what they would do. They'd throw themselves into the thorn bush. This is what Martin Luther said. Now, of course, that would get your mind off of the lustful thoughts. But the downside is you could always tell who was struggling with lustful thoughts. They come into the monastery and, George, you've been thinking up your thoughts again. You're covered in thorns, you're bruised up, you're bleeding, man. Get your mind right. And that might have curbed it, but it didn't deal with it. And that's where we want to get to. We want to deal with the issues of our sin. We want to deal with who we are and the struggles that we have. And we don't just want to do peripheral things to try to fix it and to say, Lord, I know what your word says. And yeah, I believe all that's true, but let me add all this other stuff to it. You'll actually find that God's word is sufficient to stand on its own two legs. It is sufficient enough. That is what Paul said, and that is what we say today. That Christ is sufficient. He is strong enough to deal with anything that you place before him. Matter of fact, he already knows you're dealing with it. He already knows the struggle. He already knows the fear, the anxiety, the worry. He knows. But do you truly believe that he is sufficient enough to handle whatever it is you're struggling with? As we close this morning, what we find in verse 10, chapter 2, is where we land. And it says, and you have been filled in him who is the head and rule of all authority. You have been filled in him. And that's what you have to hold on to today. That's what you have to hold on to this week, is that you have been filled in him. You're not looking for the filling that only Jesus can bring. You're not looking for that in any other place. That ain't coming from your spouse. It's not coming from a friendship. It's not coming from a relationship. It's not coming from food. It's not coming from your diet. It's not coming from certain regulations and restrictions. It's not coming from legalism. It's not coming from mysticism. It's not coming from asceticism. It's not coming from any of those things. It's coming from Christ. You are filled in him. So like 1 John says, chapter 2, so walk in him. Walk in him. Walk in him. You don't need to run. You don't need to try to get ahead of him. You just keep in step with the Spirit. We will find ourselves enjoying this life that we have in Christ. And when you hear this, you might think, you know, well, Pastor, that can be dangerous teaching, because it could sound like this grace that just overlooks things. And that's not at all what we're saying this morning. Because in light of his grace, it causes you to want to submit to him. It causes you to want to be spiritually disciplined. It causes you to want to stay away from sin. It causes you to want to press into holiness. That's what true grace does. True grace doesn't give you a license to sin. True grace points you towards his face and keeps you on your knees. Do you stand with me this morning? No matter where you find yourself, no matter what the struggle is, and it could be even you're in an environment where you're dealing with others around you who are engaging in one of these three isms, so to speak. And one of the beautiful things that we see about Paul in his life, and even the way that he writes, is there is this undertone of love in everything that he says. There's an undertone of love for God and love for your brother and love for your sister. And so when Paul is writing this, the heart of it is love. The heart of pursuing Christ is love. The heart of loving your brother and even lovingly correcting your brother, it's all rooted in the love of God. And so we don't ever get on soapboxes and just point our fingers at people and just yell at people and condemn people. No, what we do is we approach them humbly, because we've been extended a ton of grace and mercy. And we go to them and say, listen, there is freedom found in Christ. But not for a second has this freedom driven me to want to go into more sin. It's caused me to want to pursue his holiness all the more. And so if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ, please don't get into this idea or even believe for a second that this is about some legalistic thing. It's not, I promise you, it's not. A true relationship with Christ is not that, but it is a relationship. It is a love relationship. So let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your church, God, for your people, Lord. I just pray that we would take the word, Lord, and just apply it to our lives today, this week. God, we want to stick close to you, Father, when everything else around us is falling apart, when it's crashing, Lord, even in our own selves, when we sense that we're beginning to break down. God, may we remember who you are. May we remember the God that we serve, the fact that you redeemed us, you rescued us, you transformed us from the inside out. There are no deficiencies in you. There is no lack within you. So God, today, this week, may we press into that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us how to love. So your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a verse of this, and you will be dismissed.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.